Last Lord's Day, we spoke to you on the wrath of God. Not really a thrilling subject, but certainly no less than one necessary truth of God's Word in redemption. Today I want to speak to you about on a subject to which to me is one of the most beautiful, the most altogether lovely and desirable, the sweetest sounds in the Bible. We're still in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 14 and read it through Hebrews verse 11 of chapter 4. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will, hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in. That's terrible, isn't it? They could not enter in a shutout. Shut out of his rest because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he specified, limiteth, a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth. You see the word again in verse 6. Therefore it remaineth. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. My subject has been mentioned 10 times. In these passages I just read. What could that be but rest? I don't know about you, but that is a pleasant word to me, especially when my back aches. I'm tired. Everybody got to have a place to rest, don't they? Of all the pleasant things that can happen to a person, I know of nothing more enjoyable than resting. Good night's rest. contrast that with tossing and turning and walking the floors and hurting all night. Well, I want to talk about this matter of rest. The Bible has much to say about resting. You wouldn't think it going around the most Baptist churches. You don't see much rest. Mostly frantic activity. But the Bible talks about rest. And it was God's wrath that we spoke of last Sunday, which is exercised in people who would not believe him and therefore were not brought in, could not come into God's rest. Well, we're going to talk about this word a little bit in a general sense. What does rest mean? It has many, many general and specific usages. We'll eliminate one to begin with, which does not really have to do with our purposes and the purposes in the Scripture, but it, nevertheless, it is derived from it. When you take out a certain portion or a group of people and you are a certain amount of something, a substance, and you don't take it all, what remains you call the rest. That's what's left. And really that has something, some bearing, and is related to its usage here because it hadn't been moved, it's still resting there. But that's the rest. And we're not talking about that. More like it's used in the Bible as a place of rest. Let me give you a few of those passages just to keen our minds to this subject. 116th Psalm. Psalm 116 and verse 7. The psalmist is rejoicing in the Lord. He said, I love the Lord. He heard me. In verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. I found some rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That gives us a little bit of idea what he's talking about in this matter of rest. It's a place of rest. In the 132nd Psalm, he calls it Zion. Psalm 132, verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, that the Lord says, here will I dwell, for I have desired it, and I will abundantly bless her provisions and satisfy her poor with bread. Rest also means, has this usage of an end to our struggle, end to our labors. In the 30th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, the prophet speaks under the inspiration of the Lord, and he says, for thus, verse 15 of Isaiah 30, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Just go back and sit down, and you'll be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you don't want to do that. You want to get your back up. Jump on horses and run around. Fight. You wouldn't do that. It's a place of rest. An end to struggling and laboring. It also has the idea and the connotation of the Sabbath. In fact, that's what the Sabbath means. It means rest. We'll not look this passage up. It has to do with the establishing of the Sabbath day and the penalty for breaking it, that you do no labor in it. It's on Exodus 31 and 15. He says this is a Sabbath. You work 6 days, but the Sabbath is a Sabbath of rest. It means an ending of that labors. Also, it means an end of heart trouble, of anxiety. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that thought brought forth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, you're anxious, you're worried, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gonna straighten all this business out. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power? When he shall come to be glorified in all his saints, to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you that was believed in that day. It also means to be still and to keep silent. We see that thought set forth in Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Just be quiet and keep silent. Settle down. It also has the idea of settling down and abiding upon something. We used to call a hen who was incubating eggs a setting hen. Not a sitting hen, a setting hen. She rested on those eggs. She abode on those. She might get off, get a drink of water or something, eat every once in a while, but she was resting on them. It speaks of the ark in the 8th chapter of Genesis in verse 4. You need not look it up. It says, the ark rested upon the mounts of Ararat. Ain't moved since then. Folks still looking for it. But it ain't moved since then. The reason it hasn't moved since then, it ain't been that much water up there no more. That's what it means there. When it rested there, she's situated there. I don't know whether it's still there or not. I don't think anybody found it yet or not. But it wouldn't make any difference whether they found it or not. People think you got to find Noah's Ark, make folk believe the Bible, don't know what faith is. You don't believe in God because you found a relic somewhere. They that come to God must believe that he is. Ark or no ark. And she rested right there. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse chapter 2 verse 15 speaks of the Holy Spirit resting, or the spirit of Elijah, same thing, resting on Elisha. Elisha, you know, he followed Elijah until he got carried up in the horse, in the chariot of fire. Horses and chariots of fire carried up into the heavens and the whirlwind, the chariot of fire separated him. He carried up in the whirlwind. And here was Elisha over on the other side of Jordan, and he grabbed Elijah's cloak and mantle, and he come back across there, and there was Jordan there. Elijah had come across there by just smiting the waters. So he took that cloak, and he smote the waters again, and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he found out where he was. And the waters parted again, and those old 50 backslid preachers over there watching, they said, God ain't dead. Said, the Spirit of the Lord God doth rest on Elijah. He got what Elijah had. And therefore the Spirit, the same Spirit that abode upon Elijah all of his days, now rested on Elisha. The same idea of permanence there. That's what the Lord said to the Holy Spirit: when he shall come, he will abide, resting, the Spirit resting. Proverbs also has the thought set forth when he says the Spirit of wit. Let me read that. I might misquote it. The 14th Proverb. Uh, Proverbs 14 and 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. That is, that wisdom is resident there, resting. Now all of these meanings or usages that we set forth are brought to bear in the gospel meaning of this subject, rest. Its meaning in the historical context which we are reading about is singular. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, we'll see what it means in this passage we're reading about from Hebrews. Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Lord's talking about when they get into the land. Deuteronomy 3 and 20, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man to his possession which I have given you. Two tribes had rested on the east bank of Jordan. And he was telling them, now you can't settle down and rest here until the Lord has given your brethren rest on the west side. And we also see it in Joshua chapter 1. And verse 13, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and he hath given you this land. And again in verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land, which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. So that means, in a historical context, it means, that is, those Hebrews didn't enter into their rest. They did not come into their possession. God had given them something that they never possessed. Isn't that a tragedy? You know, considering the kind of gifts that God bestows, God had given them something which was actually, legally, their possession, and they never possessed it. Isn't that a tragedy? Wouldn't it be terrible? You lived a poor man all your life and found out that you'd had a rich uncle and died and left you a fortune, and you never got it? Wouldn't that be something terrible? Well, that's pretty cheap, inadequate type of what we're talking about. But this is what he's saying. They did not enter into it. To enter into rest means to enter into that for which they were delivered out. They were brought out of Egypt. They were delivered from the house of bondage, of hard labor, to bring into the land of rest and peace. Now, just because the job's finished, that doesn't mean you're going to rest. Just because you got out of the slave gang doesn't necessarily mean you're going to rest. It's one thing to be delivered from the house of slavery and hard bondage, but it's another thing to be brought into the place of rest. There's nothing more miserable than working hard all day and hurting so hard, hurting so bad that you can't even rest at night. That means you're going to rest just because work's done. You're out of that. They did not enter into the place of rest. And let us remember this, that if God has delivered you from something, if he has indeed, if he ever does deliver you from something, he delivers you from something to bring you into something else. We stated, made a statement like that sometime recently. And God never takes anything away from you that he doesn't give you something better. In fact, God's purpose is occupied in taking bad things away from you and giving you the good things. Whatever he takes you out of, he wants to bring you into something. He of all of his negatives has a positive in view. All of those commandments, thou shalt not, is to take away the bondage to bring you in to the liberty and the rest. Now all of these enter in to its meaning and its employment in this metaphor. What that is, what is this rest? Its spiritual meaning for us today, while it is today. Full salvation, this means. Full salvation and all the riches of redemption. All the riches of redemption. What a tragedy it is that the most of God's people who know something of the saving merits of Jesus Christ know so little of the great spiritual riches of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You like those Hebrew children who came out of Egypt in the house of bondage, and you're kind of half mad God saved you because you can't go back into the world. And you won't believe Him enough to enter into His joy and rest. And so you spend all your life wandering around grumbling and bellyaching and wanting to go back to Egypt, and you can't. And not believing Him enough to enter in to a positive trust and confidence in the joy of the Lord. All that it means in the riches of redemption, it's Christ. Our rest is Christ. That's not a trite and oversimplification. It's all over the Bible. Look with me, will you, in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Follow me in these passages. Dear friends, the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find, learn of me, take my yoke upon yourselves, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." He mentions this rest twice. He says there's a rest in coming. And then he says, there is a rest in taking my yoke upon you and learning of me. There is a bestowed rest for coming. In coming, there is an exploited or an apprehended rest in taking his yoke upon you in obedience. It also means the church. We read that passage in Psalms 132 and verse 13 and 14, when he says, "Zion is my rest. I have chosen Zion, and this is the place of rest." It means to us, it means to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. I'm using the language of the Apostle Paul. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, or is it chapter 3? Chapter 3, in verse 12. "Not as although I had already attained, either are perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ in order for me to lay hold of Him. He is Christ who is our Sabbath. This rest is not only spoken of in the positive sense concerning the redeemed, but it is graphically, vividly set in contrast concerning the damned, the lost, the doomed. We see it spoken of in respect to demons in chapter 12 and verse 43 of Matthew, when he says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and don't find any. And he never finds any. There is no rest for them. Jude speaks of them as he does in man, wandering stars, for whom the darkness and blackness is reserved forever. Speaking not only of demons, but also of men. In Revelation chapter 14, I know of no more dismal, no more tormenting, no more miserable metaphor of eternal punishment than of being utterly unable to ever rest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that is the creature, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, no mercy here, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No rest, none ever, forever and ever. That's enough hell right there. No rest, never, ever. Let me read you the words from Jude concerning the lost, which pictures, once again, use this characteristic of the lost. Jude 13, raging waves of the sea. You ever stop by the seashore, go down to the beach? Ever see it calm? No, never calm. It's always moving. Never rests. No sooner does it rush in, curl over, rolls back. No sooner rolls back, here it comes again, tossed to and fro. Restless is what he's talking about. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The first of Adam's race, who typifies all the lost and ruined and damned forever. What is said of him? A fugitive and a vagabond throughout the earth. And he never rests. God's people are called a planted people, a fixed people, a resting people. The redeemed rest, while the lost and the ruined and the damned and the unbelievers, wanderers, vagabonds, they never rest. Well, now, what is this rest? Actually, what is it? I understand what all it stands for. What is it? Well, it doesn't mean it is not inactivity. In fact, the Bible says we labor to enter into it. Let us labor to enter into that rest. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? No, it's not inactivity. We who do rest and do enter into rest believe and obey. What is he angry with them about? They couldn't enter in. Why they couldn't enter in? They didn't believe. Rest implies obedience and activity, nor is it passivity. Well, fold my hands. It's all done, all taken care of. No, that isn't it at all. It is not inactivity and passivity. It demands a response in faith. What is it then? Listen carefully. It's not a cessation of activity. It is a cessation. It is an utter cessation of all struggle to accomplish anything, to get anything done. End of it. A great peace and joy in that. Sure don't. Boy, you got to get something done. Got to accomplish something. If it ain't been done already, I ain't going to do nothing. Oh, dear friend. Now, you talk about something, take your rest. It's hard to come to that point, though. I preached a meeting not too long ago, and the last night of the meeting, I preached on folks in the church needing everybody that's there. You can't get along without any of them. You need every single one of them. Your problem's not going to be solved by getting rid of somebody. You need them all by learning how to get along with them. They all come around and smiled big and told me how much they appreciated that I had really helped them. 3 days later, they voted out somebody. Somebody said, "You didn't get nothing done. I didn't expect to get anything done. I don't sound like doing much good to preach." Oh, dear friend, you don't know what resting is. No, sir. It's an utter cessation of all struggle to ever accomplish anything. Now, you got some idea in your mind you can get something done, you can accomplish something. You ain't going to rest. You just going to get tireder and tireder and tireder all the time. Because you ain't going to ever get nothing done. Resting is not an end of activity, but a struggle to accomplish anything. Why is that? Because God already done everything. What do you mean God's already done everything? Well, that's what he said. Verse 3 of Hebrews 4. Do you believe this? What do you believe? "We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." That is, everything that God was ever going to do, he done it. And nothing going to be done that God didn't do. And what God done is already done. And you're not going to do anything else. And you're not going to get nothing done that God hadn't done. We enter into his finished work. Some of you heard me say this sometime before. One of the most blessed truths I ever came across in my entire life, and it's still that way, is that if there is a genuine need existing, especially a personal need in my life, that's not my signal to get out there and try to meet that need. That isn't it. It is a point for me to believe that God has already met that need. And I'm to trust him to bring it to light. Well, what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to do what God said do. As I do what God said do, God's already taken care of what I can't do anyway. I do not act to accomplish something. I act to obey God. You see, they didn't enter into the land because they did not estimate themselves capable of fighting the sons of Anak, those long-necked giants over there. And God didn't tell them to go over there and kill all those giants. He didn't say, "You got to go in and whip those giants." He said, "Into the land." But isn't the same thing? No, it isn't the same thing. God took care of the giants. He said, "For you to go into the land." Well, if we got to go into the land, we have got to conquer it ourselves. No, sir, God said, "I'll take that. I'll drive them out before you. You go in. You go in." He's already finished the works. It's a cessation of struggling to obey, get anything done. We work, we obey from believing perspective of God. He says God finished his work. It's resting in complete confidence of the work of another. Resting in the work of another. Confident that he has done the work himself. That's the reason he says in Isaiah 30 and 15, "His rest shall be glorious." Psalm 116 and 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here whom the Lord hath not dealt bountifully with? God kind of cheated you? Cut you short? Been kind of cheap with you? If he has, I wouldn't believe him no more. If he sold you out, sold you down the river and cut you short, gave you less than you deserve, if I were you, I'd get busy. I'd work it out myself. But if he has dealt bountifully with you and you have no reason to complain, nothing but to praise him for his goodness, you want to take the thing over now for? Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully. And not only what he has done in the past, he's already finished. He's already done what he's going to do in the future. It's done. It's taken care of. Ultimately, rest means heaven. But it also means the foretaste and the earnest. If you hadn't got any heaven already, you ain't going to ever have any. Where do you see that? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You already got some of it. You got the down payment. You got the seal. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you don't have any rest, you've got no reason to believe you'll ever have any. If God hasn't already given you a foretaste, right here and now, of that resting in him, is you talking about the haven of rest? He brings it here. Until the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. I've heard people, I had a lady one time, I was visiting in a home, this is several years ago, and she said, Brother Merle, I've been a Christian several years. I've made a profession of faith. I believe that the Lord has forgiven me of my sins. I've been a good, faithful church member, hard worker. We never have been taught much about the Bible. He says, I'm just beginning to learn a few things about the Word of God. And I hear of people talking about a faith rest. A place that you can rest in the Lord. And these people that are talking about it, they seem so happy and joyous. And she said, I'm almost afraid to believe and hope. Tell me, is there such a thing? I said, yes, ma'am, there sure is. There sure is such a thing. To many of you, perhaps, has it so that you've always suspected, you felt a little uneasy about your own personal apprehension of Christ? You suspected that there was something more to Christianity, something more to believing the Lord, something more that you could know about right now than you have up until now? You had that kind of feeling that, maybe I'm missing out on something? I've used this homey illustration many times. You boys and girls nowadays wouldn't know how to identify with it too much. You've got too many goodies all the time. But we didn't have goodies too often when I was a kid. We used to look forward to the time when we made syrup. Not syrup, syrup. As when the cane got ripe. You went out and cut the cane in the cane fields and you brought it to the cane mill and you just run it through the cane mill and you squeeze the juice out of it and of course, you could chew it, but you go up that cane mill and fight the yellow jackets and get some of that cane juice. Sweet. Good. We used to have taffy, candy pulling, to make candy, pull candy. Didn't have too much candy. And there wasn't always dessert on the table. There wasn't always pies and cakes and pastries, and you sure didn't go down and buy a Baby Ruth every once in a while. But when there's a bunch of kids around the house and that tantalizing, unmistakable flavor of vanilla drifted out of the kitchen, I want you to know you couldn't get the kids to leave the house. They suspected that there was something good cooking in the kitchen. And they was right. You know, did God create desires and hungers and longings in your heart and soul just to torment you? Now, Mama never did do that. She never did go in the kitchen, take a little vanilla flavor and wave it around and get the air all perked up. If she, you smelt vanilla, Mama was cooking a cake or cookies or something. And you didn't have to wait until they got out of the oven after she'd already mixed it. Somebody got to lick the spoon and the bowl that you mixed the batter in. No, sir, dear friends. The longings and the heart searching, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. There is such a thing. The Bible tells us there is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth, some must enter in. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a rest for a people who are already the people of God. As rest. There sure enough is such a thing. It still remains for folks who are already God's people. Now some will not enter in. The Bible says the gospel was preached to them. The offer was made to them. They didn't enter in. They to whom it was preached did not. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. That's the reason they call it a faith rest. You've got to believe. My dear friend, some folk go enter in. Yes, sir. You may not get a cookie, but some folks are. You may not know that rest and joy, but some folks are. Yes, sir. The Bible says got to. Some must enter in. God doesn't prepare his table, throw it all out. No, sir. You're going to get some folks to come in. Brother said this morning, all that my Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and I will raise him up to the last day. I noticed three times said that in that passage. And I will raise him up to the last day. I will raise him up to the last day. So they're going to do that. Some folk won't get in. They are. They sure are. Some will. Some must. Many won't. Who are they who will not enter into this rest? Who cannot enter into it? Dead people. People who are unaware of any such thing as a rest. They never heard of it, would mean anything to them if they did hear of it. They are insensitive to this rest. Who are they who will not enter into this rest? Unbelievers. People who think that they must get it done, who have this mindset. I have got to accomplish this myself. If I don't get it done, it won't be done. Their concept is only that which man can do can be done. If man can't do it, can't be done. If we don't do it, won't be done. Those who have that mindset, you don't believe God. That God undertakes what it is utterly impossible for any of us to do. I'm so happy to have learned that I am not going to change anybody by my counseling and my preaching and my pleading and my enticing. I'm so glad of that, because the Bible says that your faith ought to stand in the power of God, not the wisdom of man. Yes, sir. God's going to get it done. I am not going to change you or you or you or you or you or anybody else. Don't worry about that. I'm not trying to change you. I can't. What are you doing up here? I'm obeying God. He said, go preach. That's what I'm doing. The gospel is to be preached. They who believe not. Those who are content in their self-work. I don't want to rest. I like what I'm doing. I think I'm doing a good job. I'm accomplishing it pretty well. I'm going to keep on at it, or you won't rest. Those who worship the creature, take the mark of the beast, Revelation 14 and 9. Those who are not tired and weary. But there will be some to enter in. Who are they? Who will enter in? Living people. People who are aware that there is such a thing. They're aware. They're keenly sensible of it. Believers. People who believe that anything that's done, God did it. And if God did it, it is finished and completed from the foundation of the world. It's done. People who give earnest heed to what's preached to them. That's where he started out this whole subject. We ought to give them more earnest heed to what we have heard. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, and they didn't listen to it. We're going to give earnest heed to it. We're going to listen to what you're saying, preacher. Seekers, laborers, who fear of coming short, tired, weary, sick, fed up. You had enough? I'm fed up. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm sick. Good. Those of us who have come to the end of ourselves, who have found that we can accomplish nothing anyway, and have no choice but to believe that God will accomplish it after his own good pleasure, trusting in him. And I'd like us to sing a song.